Hear the word of God from Ezekiel's prophecy concerning the new covenant, starting in chapter 36. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and I will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the fields so that you will no longer suffer disgrace amongst the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all your sins, I will resettle your towns and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land was laid waste, but it has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth amongst them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I was prophesying there. There was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. So good to be with you this morning, worshiping together as a family. Today we're continuing in a book in our series in the book of Ezekiel. And we'll be talking about a famous passage. This is one of the few passages anyone knows from the book of Ezekiel, right? It's this one and the wheel. That's what anybody, if you say Ezekiel, you think of dry bones and the wheel. That's about anything anybody typically knows about Ezekiel. Well, this passage is also among one of the most misunderstood passages in text. This is not a passage about the physical resurrection of the body at the last day, at the end of history. Although it uses images of resurrection to communicate its incredible message. Neither is this chapter, as some people suggest, about the end times destiny of a political Israel, although the prophecy was first addressed to the Jewish people living in exile. Ezekiel 37, the dry bones passage that's really famous, is really best understood as a companion to the chapter Ezekiel 36, which is why we read both. It's a great promise of the new covenant, in which God would take away the hearts of stone of his people and give them hearts of flesh, give his spirit to them and put his spirit within them. And this is this great promise fleshed out in this metaphor in chapter 37. But let me give you a touch of background just to remind you where we are in Ezekiel. Remember, Ezekiel was a prophet in Babylon. The people were in exile. They were in captivity. Now, remember, why were the Israelites in Babylon again, right? God originally gave the Israelites a land flowing with milk and honey. He gave the Israelites everything. When God brought Israel together, he said, "This is your land. I am your God. You'll have it. I'll be your sustainer. I'll be with you. I will be your great reward. I will be with you. I will be your shepherd. Covenant blessings will come to you as long as you follow me. But if you don't, if you disobey, if you choose not to follow me, then you will be cut off." That's what the people did. Over and over again, they were warned. Over and over again, they were called back, but they chose to follow the ways of the rest of the people around them. They went against the covenant. They were cut off. They turned away. So as a result, the Babylonians invaded. They took them into exile where they felt like they had no hope and no future. There's that song, famous song, where by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. They were a weeping people, because they were in captivity, they were in exile. And yet God, through Ezekiel, gives them this incredible picture of resurrection in this text that not only was a hope and strength for them, but guys, my people, I want you to hear this. This is hope and strength for us. Let's look into this. Verse 11 says, "These bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.'" The vision of the dry bones, a whole valley filled with not just dead bodies, not just skeletons, not just bones, but it says dry bones. It's a picture of how Israel thought of themselves as a nation. Our bones are dried up. It's literally saying that we've wasted away. Not just our flesh is gone, but we're dry bones. Our bones are even wasted away. In other words, even though they still saw themselves as a nation, it was just a matter of time till they wouldn't be anymore. They'd be taken away from their land, put into a dominant culture with a dominant force. That actually, one of the things that this Babylonian empire would do is they take over land, and in order to really assimilate the land into the empire, is they take the leaders and the rulers and the elite class of that land, bring them back to their nation and say, "You're now Babylonian," and to completely wipe out the identity of other nations so they could have one empire. The Israelites were scattered. And therefore, within a few generations, they felt that it was inevitable. They would lose their national identity. They wouldn't even think of themselves as a people anymore. They were on their way to the death of their nation and their identity, their source of who they were. More than that, their hope was dying. You see, as a nation, they had this hope, right? The hope that though they didn't completely understand it, it came down through them, through their ancestor Abraham, because God said to Abraham, "I will be your God and you will be my people, and through your descendants, I will bless the nations." Israel knew in some way they had the message of salvation. They had the message of God's revelation that somehow the salvation of the whole world would come through them. That was their purpose. That was their identity, was this overriding hope that drove them as a nation, as a people. That's why they maintained their national identity. That's why they held to the law that separated them from everybody else in the region. But now it seemed gone. They weren't dead yet as a nation, but they were virtually dead. And of course, the phrase in verse 11, it says, "We're cut off." Cut off is a covenant curse language. That's curse words, because when God brought them out of Sinai, he said, "If you obey my covenant, if you obey my laws, I'll bless you. But if you disobey, you'll be cut off." That's a curse of the covenant. It's a penalty for disobeying and turning from God. To be cut off means to die. It means to be cut off from God. It means to be, it's like a branch that's cut off from the tree, right? I was looking for firewood one day, and when I was younger, I was never a Boy Scout. Okay, never a Boy Scout. So I had no idea what dry wood looked like. So I was like, oh, I need wood. There's like a million trees here. How is this difficult? So I just walk up to trees and start picking up branches. They're like, no, Lawrence, that doesn't work. I was like, oh, my bad. Didn't know. Because we need dead wood, right? Dead wood comes when you're separated from the tree. Isn't that right? Is that correct? I'm not a Boy Scout still, so. It's dead. Israel, essentially as a nation, was virtually dead because they were in exile. They were cut off. They were separated from the one they were meant to be connected with. They were dead. They were without hope. I can ask this question this morning. Have you ever felt without hope? Have you ever felt hopeless? Like truly hopeless? I feel like it's like this, the way I describe it, when you feel like this, it's like this sinking feeling in your gut. Almost like this realization that nothing is gonna help. That there's no way to fix whatever problem you have. I've made too much of a mess of things. There's no way out of this. There's no way to make it better. Maybe it's a relationship you destroyed by your actions. Or a friendship lost, or a mistake that you made that you just can't believe you made and you wish you could take back. Maybe it's a dreaded medical diagnosis, a decision you made that you can't undo, a failed business, a failed marriage, addiction, sin in your life that keeps defeating you. Have you ever felt like the Israelites without hope? Hopeless. Hopelessness is real. And feeling cut off is real because the Bible says there's a bigger exile that we're all a part of. It's all a part of us. See, Israel's exile is just a picture of the human exile. And it goes back to Genesis, even before Abraham. It goes further back in Genesis. We're told when Adam and Eve sinned, the human race was put into exile from the garden, from what we were meant to be. You guys, what was in the middle of the Garden of Eden? Anybody know? Tree of life. There you go. The tree of life. And what that means is when we were exiled from the tree of life, when we were exiled from God, we were exiled from life. We were not meant to die. And deep in your heart, I feel like this, we know that. We're exiled from life. We're not meant to die. But when we come and be exiled, we know that death is real. Death is inevitable. And the older I get and the more death I experience, I feel the wrongness of it. It's unnatural. We tend to live our lives as if we're never going to die, yet whenever we're in a situation where we admit that death is inevitable, like a funeral or a memorial service, it hits us all over again. In fact, we admit that the fact that death is imminent, it's coming, and it's coming fast, then you start to lose hope. You lose hope. We lose all hope, and you have a sense that there's something wrong, that the whole human race is in exile. We're all in exile. We're exiled from our true home. We're exiled from our true selves. We're exiled from our true nature. We weren't meant to die. As a result, all of us are in ultimate exile. All of us, therefore, face death, and because of that, death feels like it sometimes makes our lives feel hopeless and meaningless to a degree that we acknowledge it. I admit that when I see a young person, I rage against death. When I see an older person, even still, I rage against death. When I was at my father's and even my grandmother's funeral, I rage against death and say, there is something wrong about this. And we experience hopelessness. We say, what's the point? What does it matter? It seems like death will always win. Great talk, Lawrence. You guys feel good this morning? I'm picking us up. But listen to what God says. Verse 7, the bones come together into skeletons. In verse 8, the skin comes together over their bodies. And that's not enough. Now we have just bodies, but it's an amazing picture. God says, let's bring the four winds, which is the breath of God. Which is verse 14, is the spirit of God. So you bring the spirit of God, and the spirit of God breathes on these dead bodies, and they come to life. What's all this about? What's happening here? It's a metaphor, of course. It's a metaphor of return from exile. God is saying, you're virtually dead as a nation, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to give you back hope. And that's what happened. God did bring them back out of exile eventually, and the nation of Israel continued to do its job. And we see ultimately it led to Jesus. Yet I want you to think about this. As great as it was for the Israelites to escape the national exile and escape national death, they were still all human beings. They still had the bigger problem that you and I have. They hadn't escaped physical death. They hadn't escaped the ultimate exile. Therefore, there was even a greater return from exile, an even greater escape from death that needed to happen. And here's the amazing part. It did. John chapter 20 tells us the disciples of Jesus were gathered together in the upper room on the night he rose from the dead. 3 days after he died, he appeared physically. He appeared physically to them. And do you remember what he did? Do you guys, anybody remember this? He said he breathed on them. Right? That's what he did. He returned from the dead. He's amongst his disciples in the upper room, and Jesus breathed on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What is that about? Guys, I want you to understand that Jesus is pointing right back to Ezekiel. It's about being corpses that are coming back to life. It's Jesus saying, I'm about to lead the ultimate return from exile. I'm about to get you out of the ultimate problem. I'm going to have you escape from death itself. That if you believe in me, I will breathe my Holy Spirit into you. And that means because Jesus was raised from the dead, if you believe in him, someday you also will be raised from the dead. Therefore, it's ultimate hope because death no longer has the final word. There is a hope that nothing can take away from you. Do you see that? That is infallible hope. That is Herculean strength hope. That's a hope that nothing can eradicate. No wonder Paul could look directly, death directly in the eye and say, I'm not scared. You got nothing on me. Do you guys know where he says that? He says, 5 Corinthians 15:55, he says, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Now, I know that sounds nice and poetic. It doesn't really, but I like how the message translates it. The message says this: who got the last word, O death? O death, who's afraid of you now? I love that. The message is like, he's putting it real, right? He's like, what you got, death? Nothing. You ain't got nothing. And I love that, the way the message translates. Do you see Paul's confidence in this hope? I have Jesus breathing life into me. The great exile is over. I'm not scared anymore. Death does not win. I've returned. Do you have this hope? Do you have this hope? Please don't let the world tell you something that they try to tell you. The world tries to say, oh, death is natural. There's nothing wrong with death. Death is wonderful, normal. And you guys, for those who have hope, death is just that. But it's not what it was meant to be. I think we know in our heart what the Bible says. I think no matter who you are, that you feel in your heart that death just feels wrong. When we see it happen around us, we rage against it. And we should. We should rage against it because death is what happened in the sin and fall and curse. But when we've been exiled, but we have the great hope in Christ. That's why my heart sings with the gospel. So my heart sings at the gospel, Ephesians 2, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. We are made alive. We are resurrected like the dry bones. Life is breathed back into us. We are no longer exiled. If you do not know and have this hope, you can. The message of the gospel, the message of God's great love through Jesus is for you today. If you feel hopeless in exile, come to the God you're created for. He has made a way for you. There is hope that endures, hope that changes everything. And how do you get this hope into you? Is that a good question? Right? Some of you are sitting here and you're like, okay, I believe, but how do I really believe? How do I get this hope into me? It'd be nice to hear. There are 3 things this text tells us how to get that hope that turns into power into you. And kind of practical, it says you have to hear the truth, you have to be born again by the Spirit, and you have to believe the gospel. Did you notice how God in this vision gives the bones new life? What does he do? How does he give the bones new life? Does he go abracadabra? Or does he snap his fingers? What does he do? He asks Ezekiel to preach to the bones. And by the way, those of us who preach, we kind of know what this might feel like. Just saying. I'm not saying here. I'm not saying here. You guys aren't bones here. I'm just saying, there have been times in my life. God says, I want you to preach the word to the dry bones. It's the truth, the word of God, which is the vehicle for this hope getting into your life. You have to believe the truth. You have to hear the word. You have to know and believe the truth. The truth is God had a plan to redeem and recreate mankind. He gave us his law and set the people to be his plan to reach and bless the world. And they all pointed to Jesus. The truth is God came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life of love and law. He went willingly to death and he tore the veil with his sacrifice. He broke the back of death and he was raised from the dead because death couldn't hold him. Now, if he breathes his life into you, you will be raised from the dead. In the future, God is going to make the whole world a new world. All suffering and decay and death will be taken away. And that's the truth. My people, one of the ways you get this hope into you is to know and believe the word. To hear it preached, read it, meditate on it. Know the will and heart of God through it. There is something powerful and effective about the proclamation of his word, and God has ordained it that way. My people, how do we get this hope in us? We hear the word. We read the word. We study the word. We know the word of God. Amen? Number two, you have to be born again by the Spirit. You have the Spirit come into you. That's what this breathing means. Both 36 and 37 of Ezekiel are recounted again in John 3, actually. In Ezekiel 36, God goes into a little bit more detail about what it means for the Spirit to be put in you. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and careful to keep my laws. In John 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. He says, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. Once again, guys, you got to understand, Jesus is pointing back to Ezekiel here. He's pointing back to Ezekiel 36. Basically what he's saying is when you believe the truth, what happens is before you're physically resurrected at the end of time, you're spiritually resurrected now. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, breathes life into you. That is what new birth is. New birth is when you say, I believe, when you profess belief, when you believe in your heart and you profess it, in comes Christ and it's this spiritual resurrection. 1 Peter says, we are born again into hope. Into hope. Isn't that incredible? We're born again to hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. What that means, when you're born again, you're plunged into hope. You have a new identity. You get status. You know God loves you, and you get a status that's more important than any other human status that can be conferred upon you. You get an approval and a love that's more important than anybody else's love. You get a security that's more important than any worldly wealth or security that enables you to face death. You have to hear the truth. You have to be born again. You have to have the Spirit come upon you. And it does that in incredible, powerful ways. And it's faithful. He is faithful to do it. New hearts. Isn't that incredible? The idea of being made new. I know. For me, in particular, the more I go through, the more I experience the idea of something new is incredible. The fact that he can make something bright and shiny out of what I feel is often dirty. New hearts. And three, you have to believe the gospel. There are two things here that you have to see. Here's the first thing. If you are to believe the gospel, you have to see that you're a sinner, an utter sinner in need of grace. Notice what this text teaches. It says we're dry bones. It doesn't say we're sickly. It doesn't say that we're just on the deathbed. It literally says we're beyond death. We're dry bones. We're dead in our sins. We're not just hurting and need a little bit of help from God. We're spiritually dead and need to be saved by sheer grace alone. There's absolutely nothing we could possibly merit or earn in our salvation. There's nothing we can do. We have to receive it as a free gift. And if there's no other image in the Bible that shows this, then like this one, really. You connect Ezekiel 37 to Ephesians 2, where it says, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the first part of believing in the gospel is you have to admit that. And honestly, can I just say this? This is one of the hardest parts for most of us. Because most of us have been taught how special and wonderful and great we are. And we honestly think that we're pretty good, most of us. I generally say the right things. I'm generally a nice person. And we don't realize the depth of our depravity, our sinfulness, and our spiritual death. We're dry bones. He is our only source of life. And the second part of the gospel is knowing and believing what Jesus did. Then the first part is knowing the depth of our need and our sin and our spiritual death. The second part is knowing what, believing what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? Verse 11 says, we are cut off. Remember that language, covenant curse. We are cut off. The Israelites knew they deserved the covenant curse. They deserved to be cut off. Yet God gives them back their land. Why? Hadn't they sinned? Don't they deserve to be cut off? Yes, they did deserve to be cut off. And you and I deserve the same. But what happened? What did Jesus come to do? He's the great suffering servant depicted in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, it says, we are cut off. He was cut off from the land of the living. Same language. He came and he was cut off in our place so we can be received. Do you understand that? That on the cross, Jesus was cut off in our place and received what we should have, and in so doing, purchased us for him. Jesus died in your place. He was cut off from the land of the living for you. And if you see he did that, and that moves you, and that amazes you, and you see that's the basis for God accepting you and loving you and giving you his covenant blessings by free grace, that will put the hope in there that you are enabled to face anything. Because it's nothing that you did. You don't have to depend on your own power or your own merit. Jesus did everything. And if for that reason he knows you and he chooses to love you and bestow that grace upon you, then what else could stop him? If God purchased you, what can purchase you back? Nothing. You're his forever. Do you see the hope we have? And I want to close with this one last thought. Ezekiel 36, from 27 on to the end, it says this, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You'll be my people and I'll be your God. And at the very end of this passage, it says, then they will know that I am the Lord. Didn't they already know he was the Lord? Weirdly enough, yes, but because of the exile, because of his deliverance of them from the exile, bringing them back, they saw something about who he was in his glory that a way they never would have seen if there hadn't been an exile. And you can say, yes, I thought the exile was bad, and it was bad. It never should have happened, and it shouldn't have happened. And it was very bad because of the sin, but yet, because of the exile, they will know God in a way they hadn't have known him before. C.S. Lewis had a series of books about these aliens that came and they met human beings, and in this meeting they were almost like jealous of them because they knew God in a way, because they never sinned, but because we sinned and received forgiveness and redemption, they were like almost jealous of them, because like, you know God in a way we don't, because of what you've endured, your hardships, your struggles, you know God in a way that we don't. I just love that concept here. Do you guys know when Jesus appeared in that upper room, did you know that he still had scars? He had actually holes, it says, right? Remember Thomas, what did he say? He said, let me see them holes, right? Isn't that weird? Why weren't they wiped away? If he's in his resurrected body, why does he still have that? Why does he still have his scars? I believe this is so intentional by God. I believe God is so triumphant over evil that every scar you get in life will only make your eventual joy and glory in the resurrection greater. The resurrection does not only give you hope eventually for the future, it gives you hope to handle your wounds and your scars right now. I don't know all that you're going through or all that you've gone through. I do know that we all ask the questions, why did God make me go through this? Why is this happening to me? And sometimes we cry those questions out to the universe and to the sky and to God till we're hoarse and our throat can't take it anymore. And we keep on crying those questions out with tears. And I don't have all the answers to those questions, but I can tell you what the Bible says. That bad things happen, yet God is saying, I'm going to redeem them so every bad thing that happens will only make your eventual glory greater and your joy greater. Because the resurrection can redeem your scars now. Maybe someday we'll all have our scars and we can look at them and realize to what degree made the glory and joy of God eventually greater than ever. I don't understand quite how that works, but you can see it here. I enjoy God better for the bad things that have happened to me. How does it work? Because God's resurrected power is going to triumph over all of the evil and all the sin so much that even the bad things you have done and even the bad things that are happening to you will be somehow taken up in it and eventually make glory greater. Paul says it. He says that's growing for him, this weight of glory. So I know it's hard. I know pain stinks and scars are painful. But God is doing something that we can't see. But our hope is that he does, and it will produce glory. That's our hope. That the dry bones have life in God, and all that happens in this world will be redeemed, and we will return from exile, and all our scars will just point to more glory. Thank you, Jesus, for life and resurrection. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we proclaim that the dry bones are living because you've breathed life into them. Jesus, you are the one that breathes life. God, you sent your spirit to breathe life into us so now we can live in resurrection hope. God, thank you. Thank you that our hope is real. Thank you that we can face all that we face in life today because we have resurrection hope. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
I love administering the Lord's Supper. It's one of my favorite things I get to do here. And I love days like today when what we're doing is directly related to what we just heard. 600 years before Jesus, when they were in exile, right before the exile, God tells Isaiah that there a new covenant's coming in Isaiah 42:6. And then he tells Jeremiah 31:31, about this new covenant. And then we get to Ezekiel 11:17, and he's like, here it is. And the cool thing about this covenant, which wasn't like the Mosaic covenant, but was like the covenant God made with Abraham, this is a continuation of that covenant, is God's going to take care of all the details. Even when we fail, even when we mess up, he's going to honor both sides. There will be a people. There will be hope, even in failure. And how that happens, now we know, is because God sends Jesus. Jesus pours out the Spirit, and we get to be his church. That's what we celebrate this morning. This is our faith. Normally on the first Sunday of the month, we do a confession, and it's confessing our sins. Today for our confession, I want to do an ancient confession of the Christian faith. We had a baptism today. Normally at baptisms, this is when the church would always recite this confession or a similar one to it. And we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to do it together. And as you're saying this, just think about, this is the story of God's faithfulness, a God that is faithful to his covenant even in our failures. So it's going to be up on the screen. We can stand while we recite it, just in reverence. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" The new covenant. The covenant that is promised 600 years before Jesus comes, but ultimately was promised to Abraham. But this is a renewal of this covenant in my blood. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is our faith. For those of you who don't know Jesus, this is a meal for followers of Jesus. If you don't, it's okay to sit in your seat. For those who do, we want you to come and participate and just remember the covenant faithfulness of God. He is so faithful. It's so amazing to know that he's going to honor both sides of it. We just have to put our faith in him and trust him. Remember the new covenant that Jesus has made with us. We are forgiven people, born again, filled with the Spirit, new creations, people with a hope and a future, people of the kingdom of God. He says, on the day I will cleanse you from all your sins. I will resettle you in your towns and rebuild you. This desolate land will become like the Garden of Eden. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed, and I have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will do this. This is about the church. You read Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10. It says, we are the recipients, everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus, of this new covenant. So let's be new covenant people and partake of the supper together that Jesus gave us. If the servers can come forward. And here at Waypoint, we practice something called intinction. If you're new here, you're going to come in your section to the servers who are in front of you, and you will just take a cracker and lightly dip it in the juice. This is all gluten-free. We also have some stations in the back if you need. They're under the little cloth if you need, for health reasons, to get your own little packet. But you're going to take it and dip it. You can bring it back to your seat and take some time to reflect, or you can eat it immediately. But this is our time as God's people to remember the new covenant we have because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So please come forward and take this meal.